Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the Word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And thus far in the word of our God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee as the one who has given us these words, Thou art the giver of truth. We pray that we may receive thy word with understanding. We pray, O Lord, that Christ may be honored and exalted as we look together into thy word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved congregation, personal opinions abound in these days when very little attention seems to be given to the facts. People are filled with their opinions, and because we live in a day of the internet, everyone has access to or a method of vocalizing their opinions. And that is why I think we find that people are so easily offended. They're their opinions. They've thought them through. They haven't necessarily talked to anyone else about them, but they've talked them through, and they must be right, and people can become very, very offended. And people care much more about how they feel than about what the truth is. That's why the Lord continually calls us to seek. You shall find me when ye shall seek me with all your heart. So we're not naturally given to seek the truth. And this is very practically true in our land, in the land of Canada in 2021. We're very quick to judge and condemn, but where is that person who can very calmly point to the facts and let the facts speak for themselves? Very often today, if people will just listen to the facts, very little interpretation needs to be given. It's a question of listening to the facts. It's like listening to the Word of God. And these are factual, beloved. These things are absolute truth, the things that God has written. So we're very much more to talk, very much more prone to talk about people than we are to talk about ideas. We get frustrated by people, and that's understandable on one level, but it shouldn't particularly surprise us. We do believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We're not really surprised when people do foolish things. People make foolish decisions. But we, rather than talking about the ideas that are involved, we end up talking about the people, and we call that an ad hominem argument. It's according to the man. And in arguments, people will sometimes do that. Rather than once people get confused about the ideas or they can't agree with the ideas, they'll attack the person that's giving those ideas. Well, you know, you're not perfect. And at least as Bible-believing Christians, we can agree with them in that, right? We can say, yeah, you're right, I'm not perfect. And I've got a long ways to go, but let's talk about the truth. Let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about the things that really, really matter. And we can disarm people that way by focusing on what's true. I have a friend, when argument or discussion gets out of hand, he'll respond by saying, well, I may be stupid, but at least I'm ugly. And it's kind of surprising how people just have nothing to say after that. You're really admitting that you have nothing. I'm not worth arguing with. But the ideas should be worth arguing about or disagreeing about. So pastors are no exception to that rule. In fact, they're often very high on the list of what people discuss. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians 4 is telling you what you ought to think of your Christian leaders, what you ought to think of your pastor, and how you should consider him or speak about him. The opinions we're going to look at, the first point being opinions. Let a man so account of us. So, in other words, the word so is in this way. The same as John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. Let a man account of us or think of us or consider us in this way. In what way, Paul? Well, he says, let them consider us as the ministers of Christ. And the word here literally is slaves. Some people in some of the sermons that I consulted, one man used the word scum. You're just scum. And that's how you look at them instead of, and we don't particularly have that problem today, but when we think about 300 or 400 years ago, especially in England, our motherland, pastors, ministers were elevated, right? They were called vicars, representatives of Christ. And so they were held in high esteem. And they were generally spoken of well, but those who were unfaithful ministers, of course, people talk behind their back, sometimes with good reason. But how do you account your ministers? They're only slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word here is galley slaves. And under rowers is the word. In other words, not just the slaves that rowed on the galley on the ship, but the ones who are at the very bottom of that ship, the ones that had to pull the hardest, the ones that had to work the hardest. That's how you're to think of a ministry. It's only a laborer for Christ. And as we think about galley slaves, we think of a man that we consider one of the great heroes, one of the great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was John Knox. At the very beginning of his career, he was appointed to be a pastor, and the French came and attacked Scotland, and he ended up being a galley slave for a number of years. We don't know exactly how many years, but the Lord humbled him tremendously. So that was very literally true of John Knox, but it's true of every minister. He's a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're nothing special by ourselves. There's always something special in the calling. Okay, why do we pray for political leaders? Because God has put them there. Doesn't matter, you know, what you think about how they're ruling or what kind of a job they're doing, God has put them there. John Calvin said, when God judges a nation, he sends them wicked rulers. We don't have to agree with what they're doing. There may be times when we have to disobey, but beloved, God has appointed them there. And we need to acknowledge that. If you really believe in the sovereignty of God, nobody is going to be our prime minister tomorrow by accident. It's appointed by God. And we likely are going to see God's judgment tomorrow night on our land. And I've already said too much in terms of political opinion, but we are not moving in a good direction. We have rejected God's law for decades. And what is God going to reward us with? Not going to reward us with kindness and goodness if we're going to turn our nose at him and turn our backs on him. It's what our country deserves. And believe me, beloved, when it comes to God's just judgment, you never want what you deserve. And Christians don't get what they deserve, do they? We get grace. And you have to hold on to that idea of grace. You're not getting what you deserve. As individuals, as a congregation, we receive the grace of God. But our nation, beloved, is justly under the judgment of God. We pray for revival, and we pray for the Lord to deliver souls. So we do respect the office of our political leaders. You are to respect the offices that God has placed in this church as well, the pastor, the elder, the deacon. Let a man so account of us. They're ministers of Christ. So we're to respect the office, but not idolize the officer. Respect the office, but don't idolize the officer. And that's really been Paul's theme here as he addresses the Corinthians. He's reiterating it over and over again. Not only are they slaves of Christ, but they are stewards of the mysteries of God. And stewards, the word here really today would be managers. They're managers. And they have an authority, but they still are accountable. And a manager has authority, but he's still accountable to his master, to the owner of the business, right? He can't make up his own rules. He has to conduct that business the way the boss says that business is to be conducted. And that is the work of the pastor. He's to do the work that Christ has given him to do. It's interesting when we think of being merely slaves. When we read in Genesis 24, were any of you thinking who that steward was? The chief of all of the men in Abraham's household? It must have been Eliezer, but his name isn't even given, is it? Abraham says, and he thinks very highly of Eliezer. He speaks very highly of him. But in Genesis 24, we're not given his name. Moses just tells the story, and he sends the steward. Doesn't matter what his name is. And, beloved, that is to be the aim of every gospel minister. When there's prayer before the service, and people will often pray, hide him behind the cross. Hide the pastor behind the cross. We don't want to see the pastor. We don't want to hear the pastor. We want to hear Christ. We want to hear the truth. We want to hear of redemption. We want to hear of your grace that redeems us and delivers us from our sin. I was reminded this last week, somebody was saying that in the Middle Ages, today people go to church to be made happy. I want to go to church so I can feel happy. In the Middle Ages, they didn't go to church to be happy. They went to church to learn the reason for their misery, to remind them that God was sovereign, that God had sent them these things to try them and to bring them to Christ. And that is really the reason why we ought to come to church as well. So pastors are stewards, managers, and they are accountable to God, to Christ Jesus, the great head of the church. And so we are to stick to the facts of God's word and apply it with wisdom. This is to be the word of God. If you're on Facebook, I just posted a clip from one of our sermon, sentence from sermon by a pastor. I mentioned him this morning, and I'm still not getting his name, but Pastor Jason down at Grace Church in Cincinnati. And he was just, the clip is very short, but he's just saying, preach the word. What should I preach? He says, preach this. You've been given what to preach. So what if I come up with my own good ideas? He says, preach the word. Doesn't matter about your good ideas. Preach the word. And that is very tempting to stray. And pastors will fall prey to that temptation, to stray to things that are less important. But the pastor's duty, his stewardship, is to bring you the facts of God's Word. Doesn't matter if I like them or not. Doesn't matter if I think you'll benefit from them, because the Lord says, if you're faithful to my Word, my people will benefit from them. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God, Charles Hodge says, are truths which God has revealed but are undiscoverable by human reason. I think earlier we used that word mystery. Paul used the word mystery. We talked about Old Testament promises or allusions to Christ that were brought forward as we are drawn to Christ. But, yeah, they don't come about by human reason. They have to be revealed. When you are confronted with something that God has said that you disagree with, it's only the Holy Spirit that says, well, this is what God has said. I must understand it wisely. I must understand it in context. I can't make it say what I would like it to say. I have to listen because God has spoken. And we have that age-old problem that goes back to the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Who was it that said that? The devil. And the devil will make you question God's word. Has God really said that? And we're not just to be readers of his word, but studiers, students of God's word. But not only does he need to know the facts and explain the facts, he needs to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul is just really stating that as a fact, right? Of course, a steward is somebody who is responsible for what he's been given. So think about that, Paul is saying. What is a steward? He has to be found faithful. And time of judgment or accounting comes and he's not been faithful, there's going to be a penalty to pay. So Paul uses this word. What you look for in a steward, what you look for in a good manager is faithfulness. And that is what we ought to look for in a manager of God's word, a good steward. So he's to be faithful, he's to be full of faith. And that is the opposite of works. The opposite of works. The preaching can become works. Of course it can, because there's human beings involved. So we want to preach a gospel of faith, always rooted in what you believe before explaining what you do. So do what your master tells you to do. To manage the mysteries of God. John Calvin said, this passage, however, militates not merely against wicked teachers, but also against all that have any other object in view than the glory of Christ and the edification of the church. For everyone that teaches the truth is not necessarily faithful, but only he who desires from the heart to serve the Lord and advance Christ's kingdom. And that's a challenge for a pastor. It's a challenge for a pastor of a large church. Where is my income going to come if we don't have a large enough church to provide me in the style of life to which I'm accustomed? A man who is faithful, he loves the Lord Jesus, he wants to advance his kingdom, loves to see souls brought into that kingdom. So there we have the opinions of men, and they ought not to come into the preaching of the word. A steward is to be faithful with that which he's been entrusted with. The second part here is going to be about judgments. And I share with you that I got this outline from Alexander McLaren, a faithful steward of God's word from 100 years ago. He says, he talks about three courts, a lower court, a higher court, and a supreme court. The lower court is the judgment of men. In verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul is really saying, I don't care what you think. I have to be faithful to God. I don't care if you like this or not. You need to hear it. And it's for your good. And you're going to profit by responding by faith to what I have to say. Because it's God's word and not mine. Paul says, for 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So there are many that are corrupting the word of God. Paul says, we're not like that. We're bringing you the facts. We're bringing you the gospel. We're bringing you God's truth. And you can only benefit from it by admitting that God has spoken and not the pastor. Pastor speaking God's word. That's the lower court. Martin Luther said, I preach as if everyone in front of me is only blocks of wood. I don't respond to their reaction, I just preach the word. And Paul is saying, if you have nothing to say that's profitable, not that he didn't receive correction, but man's negative opinions didn't really matter to him. I was reading here about Charles Spurgeon, who there was one woman who had a pretty evil tongue. He was walking along the road past her house, and she just starts railing at Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon looks at her and says, well, I'm having a nice day. How are you? And looks like there could be rain. And so that doesn't stop her. She just rails against him all the more. And that's when he says to her, well, it looks like rain. I best be going. And so she says, that man must be deaf as a post. Says, there's no use railing against him. So he just disarmed her, like my friend earlier, just ignored her. And he was able to do that. But how easy it is then to take those words and to brood about them. Why does that person think evil of me? And our example we saw this morning, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was assailed by wicked men. How they hated him without a cause. How they tried to use his words against him. And just, he was unmoved. He had work to do. He set his face as a flint to do the work of the Father. And he was determined that nothing was going to distract him from that. He didn't care what the Pharisees thought. But how gentle and kind he was to those who were of a contrite heart. Those who humbled themselves before him and acknowledged that he was the Son of God. He was so compassionate, so filled with loving kindness for them. But those who withstood him, he cared nothing for what they thought. He answered their objections. He answered their accusations. Sometimes he didn't. But he didn't care particularly what they thought about the truth. So that's the lower court. And we far too often obsess about what other people think about us. My dad used to say, we wouldn't worry so much what other people thought about us if we realized how little they did. People don't think about you maybe as much as you think they do. So that's the lower court, the judgment of men. The higher court is found in verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. And the word for know here is the word that's connected with our word for conscience. So Paul is saying, my own conscience doesn't necessarily approve my ministry. In other words, I don't find satisfaction or approval of my ministry by my conscience. There are many false teachers, beloved, whose consciences don't seem to bother them at all. They can repeat open error and heresy week after week, as long as that money is coming in. And they'll stand by it. Their conscience doesn't bother them. Paul says, I'm not going to judge my ministry. I'm not going to evaluate my work for the Lord by how I feel about it. I don't justify my ministry by what I think. Alexander McLaren says, how long it has taken the Christian church to find out what Christ's gospel teaches about slavery, about the relations of sex, about drunkenness, about war, about 100 other things that you and I do not yet know, but which our successors will wonder that we fail to see. Inquisitor and martyr have equally said, we are serving God. Surely, too, nothing is more clearly witnessed by individual experience than that we may do a wrong thing and think that it is right. They that kill you will think that they do God's service. Isn't that true? Many rise up in righteous indignation against Christians, and often George Whitefield is one of those that's held up. How could George Whitefield be a slave owner and a preacher of the gospel? Well, I find that difficult to deal with too. But he did, and he was. It was sociological. It was the way men lived. And yet there were people that rose up against that, didn't they? We think of John Newton and others who disobeyed, really, got the laws changed. And they were harassed. How dare you take away our business? How dare you take away our livelihood? But they stood fast because they went to God's word. And they stood on God's word. And the laws were changed. And very reluctantly, and a lot of times very gradually. So even Christians there had to have their eyes open to understanding. What is it that we're missing? We're missing something. And succeeding generations will let us know what they were. They'll look back and say, why didn't those Christians see what was so obvious to us? And that's just the way that the church works. So we can count those men from 150 years ago, our brothers, without approving of everything that they did. We don't approve of Jacob's polygamy, even though he produced 12 tribes of Israel. God used the means that he chose, but Jacob is still my brother in the Lord. The Lord used his sin, and it was a wicked sin in the eyes of the Lord, but the Lord used it. He didn't bless it. He didn't say it was a good thing. He didn't use it as an example for us. So we need to be aware. We ought to just use that as one more way in which we're driven back to God's word. Is this really what God's word says? Maybe I'm wrong. But one thing, and a number of things, but one thing especially that the church has always held on to is that Christ is the only redeemer of God's elect. Christ is the only way to salvation. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house. Those are things that God has given us. That's the way of salvation, the way of being made right with God. The atonement, we can't let that go. And the church never has. She's maybe strayed in other areas, but coming back always to the cross is the hope of Christ's people. So you never evaluate your own spiritual life. Never evaluate your own spiritual life. You are always biased to think about how well you're doing. Always be brought to the court of God's word, always be brought to the court of the Holy Spirit, but you're the worst one to assess your own spiritual life. Always keep focused on God. And that's what Paul does here when he comes to the next court, the Supreme Court. With me, in verse 3, we'll review a little bit. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He's not talking about justification for salvation. He's talking about vindication. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So there's the Supreme Court. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Charles Hodge says what the apostle says of his independence of human judgment and his command not to anticipate the judgment of the Lord is consistent with his frequent recognition of the right and duty of the church to sit in judgment on the qualifications of her own members. He is here speaking of the heart. The church cannot judge the heart. Whether a man is sincere or insincere in his professions, whether his experience is genuine or spurious, God only can decide. The church can only judge of what is outward. That's all we see. And that's what the Lord said to Samuel when he was choosing his second king. Or man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. Only God can see the heart. So we only can judge. We can't judge motive. We want to. But who are you replacing when you're judging motive? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit judges the motives. He knows what they are. So I can do wonderful things. I can be very busy, helping many people, doing many wonderful things, but I could be doing it for a purely selfish reason. And that is the great difficulty that we face. The end of Rabbi Duncan, John Duncan's life. Here's a man who just had every evidence of faithful service to the Lord. He loved the Jews. He went to Hungary and had a mission to the Jews in Hungary. He lectured on Hebrew and Greek with passion so that he opened up the scriptures in a beautiful way to his students to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, he lay there in his bed and said, am I saved? I know the truth. Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus? I think that was the very evidence that he was trusting in the Lord Jesus, but it plagued him. It plagued him. So our judgment is always from the Lord. And why do you believe? Why do you have assurance? Why do you look to the Lord Jesus? It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to direct you away from yourself, looking to Christ. So here is God's judgment. And how often, beloved, have you heard somebody arrogantly say, when you try to correct their behavior, God is my judge. God is my judge. Isn't that a fearful thing to hear? They don't know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is your judge, my friend. And you don't want to receive that judgment. You think you're on the right side of your spiritual life. You don't want God to be your judge. You want him to be your heavenly Father. Oh, God is my judge. Just lay off. Don't tell me how to live. God is my judge. Having said that, that's exactly what Paul says. Paul says, God is my judge. And he's willing to stand before God to give an account of the message that he's preached. And he does it with knowledge. He doesn't do it flippantly. He doesn't do it to try to deflect moral judgment on himself. He says, I don't care what men say. I don't care what I think of my ministry. I'm unable to evaluate my ministry, but I am one day going to stand before God. Is he fearful? Of course he is. A minister who's not fearful, I don't know if they can be a minister. We're fearful to get it right. Fearful to present the truth. Fearful of leading people astray. And ministers do lie awake at night wondering if things they've said, even from years ago, have led people astray, have been the cause of people to sin. It's a fearful thing to handle holy things, and it ought to be a fearful thing. It ought to be done with pleasure and with joy, but it's fearful. We can't say just anything. Paul knows the true and the living God, but he knows also that he's been called by that God. He's been put into that office. He's been appointed as one out of due time to be called an apostle. It's a very special position in the history of the church, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he endeavors to know the truth and to preach the truth. You can tell that he's fearful because he asked the Ephesians, after he's talked about the whole armor of God, pray for me that I might have boldness. I'm called to preach the word. I'm called to handle holy things. Where's the boldness? The boldness is in asserting that this is God's truth, and you're a sinner who needs to hear that truth, repent of your sin, and turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's God's present judgment. He says, now God is my judge. He that judgeth me presently is the Lord. But then he talks about a future judgment as well in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So God is going to make everything plain. The things that were hidden, the things that were done from impure motives even, wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. They're going to be exposed. The precious stones that remain, God is going to point to as things that honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that lift up the Savior, that put men down and lift up Christ, that draw men to the Lord Jesus. Every worship service, beloved, must be attended by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Otherwise, we're just throwing facts around. We're just throwing knowledge around. But we need the Holy Spirit to make us to believe that this is the Word of God. That there is a judgment that's coming. Not just a judgment of ministers, but a judgment of men. And everything will be made plain. And there will be a praise of God to all those who are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a gladness that Christ has come to vindicate His truth, to rescue His church, to show forth the glories of Christ that everyone was despising. Show Him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the great and glorious day that we're looking forward to. It's a day of judgment for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day of glory and humbling worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, when every knee shall bow, in particular those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord make us faithful in the preaching of Thy Word. May the Lord make our elders good guardians of the truth. Pastors, even other pastors than me, we hope there are others that are coming in the days to come, that the Lord is going to preserve this as a testimony of His truth. And people will be able to say, if you want to hear the gospel, go to the Bible Presbyterian Church. That's the testimony that we want to have. May the Lord bless in our knowledge of Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto Thee humbly, and we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to use the weakness of this pastor, the weakness of all Thy servants, Lord, that we may acknowledge Thy word to be truth and not our own ideas. Lord, make us faithful to the things which Thou hast revealed. We thank Thee for the scriptures that are given to us, have been preserved for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for a desire to open Thy word, to read and to know and to study and to understand. to be sanctified by the power of thy Spirit. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church. Amen.